All right, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I want to go ahead and finish this study from Wednesday night. As I've been studying through that book that I mentioned, Marriage Assurance by Dr. Jim Binney. And I didn't have time to do the actual study of 1 Corinthians 13, so I want to start with that here this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, notice verses 1 and following again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. I want you to notice here, first of all, verses 1 through 3, we must realize the importance of agape love, as we mentioned on Wednesday night. Notice here, first of all, as you notice here, the Bible doesn't call this just love, but you notice again it's charity. We're not talking about charitable organization. Blessed is the person who gives to a charitable organization. That's what we often think of as far as charity. But again, this is the translation of that Greek word agape, God's kind of love. You notice here, first of all, that agape love is greater than oratory skill. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You notice here, if I do not have charity, then the things that I say can be an irritation. All right, so you think about a sounding brass. Gong, gong, gong. I mean, that's how some people sound as they're talking. But notice here also the tinkling cymbal. All right, so the constant irritation. Tink, 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 tink. So you notice here the emphasis here. Of course, tongues of men and of angels. Tongues of angels are not this heavenly prayer language that often people will say that are in the charismatic movement. But you notice here it says, having great oratory skills so that I can move people with the things that I say. But if I do not have God's kind of love, notice, then I'm just an irritation. So again, we see here the greater than oratory skill, also greater than knowledge. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, we'll talk about that here today in Matthew 13, understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So first of all, you notice here, having all knowledge, though I have the gift of prophecy. All right, so you think about some of the revelations that were given through the Apostle Paul. He says, if I don't have love, then it's worthless. Or understanding the mysteries of the Bible and all knowledge. So even though I have knowledge, if I don't have love, notice he says, I am nothing. There's a saying that used to at least be popular. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. So you notice again the knowledge. Knowledge is nothing. I become nothing if I have knowledge without charity. Also, it's greater than faith. And that's hard for us to understand because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you notice here what Paul says, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm a big fat zero. All right, so I can have faith, but if I don't have charity, then that faith is not useful. Also consider verse 3. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All right, so he says, love is, this charity is greater than acts of kindness. I bestow all my goods. I give away everything that I have to feed the poor. But if I do that without charity, then he says, it's nothing. It doesn't profit me anything. Or if I give my body to be burned, I suffer martyrdom. And if I don't have charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we see that the importance of agape love here, everything is nothing without agape love, Paul says. Then notice also in verses 4 through 7, we must demonstrate God-like love. So even as following up on Wednesday night, there's different types of love that the Bible presents. And of course, agape is God's kind of love. Notice here this description of love, this agape charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. So first of all, you notice that God's kind of love is long-suffering. Aren't you thankful for that? Because if God was not long-suffering, he would have given up on us a long time ago. He's so long-suffering. You know, you think about even God saying to Israel as they were getting ready to go into the promised land and say, no, we can't do this. You know, there's giants, there's walled cities. These 10 times have I put up with you. In fact, Jesus even said to those who were asking him some things when he was on the, it's like, how long am I going to suffer you? How long am I going to put up with you guys? God's kind of love is long-suffering. Notice also it's kind. In fact, the epistles talk about eternally we're going to experience the kindness of God. Also, it's free of envy. It envieth not. It vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a different Bible. We just need a dictionary. Vaunteth means to boast, to make a vain display. So God's kind of love is not making a vain display of things. All right, so it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. You know, that's the thing of pride. All right, so you notice it's humble. God's kind of love is humble. It's not proud. Also has proper behavior. I forgot what verse I was on here. Verse 5, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. So proper behavior, it's not indecent. The word unseemly talks about not becoming of a Christian. So proper behavior, it's also unselfish. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. All right, so we would say it's not easily provoked to anger. I want you to consider it with God's long-suffering. God does not give full vent of his anger and his wrath for quite some time. In fact, he gave the world before the flood 120 years before he poured out his wrath in the flood. All right, so it's not easily provoked. It's also good. It thinketh no evil. It's pure. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, God's kind of love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It's also persevering, because you notice it says in verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So it's persevering. Finally, you notice here, we must recognize the permanence of God's agape love. See in verse 8, charity never faileth. Then we studied this passage during our Holy Spirit series. Notice it says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. All right, so we see that charity is greater than the gift of prophecy. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. All right, so charity is greater than the gift of tongues. I know the charismatic movement does not believe that, because they believe everyone should be speaking in tongues. Notice again, they will cease, charity will not. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. This is word of knowledge that the Bible talks about. It's going to vanish away, but not charity. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child. Here's one of the problems with many marriages today. People forget to grow up. I mean, that's the reality of it. When you think about some of the childish spats that even adults can have, again, he says here, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. Now, notice here verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, why is it that charity is greater than faith and hope? I want you to consider, now we have faith, hope, and charity. But why is the greatest called greatest of these three charity? Because faith and hope will not be needed in eternity. I want you to think about that. We will not need faith and hope in eternity, because faith will become sight. Hope will not be needed, because we'll be in God's presence. But eternally, we will experience God's charity, and we will express charity in the eternal state. So we notice again the importance of God's kind of love. Now, as a follow-up on this, I want for us to take a look at some marriage myths, seasons of marriage, and even motivations for marriage. I want you to consider here that much of what we have been taught or not taught is probably a lot of the reason why we struggle sometimes in marriages and so on. I want you, first of all, consider marriage myths. And again, these are adapted, drawn from Brother Benny's book. And I want you to consider here, as we think about this, unrealistic expectations. Often part of the struggle that people have in their marriage is unrealistic expectations going into a marriage. So before marriage, there's unrealistic expectations. But then after we're married also, many times within marriage, there's these unrealistic expectations. I want you to consider Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." Now we think about what are we talking about as far as unfulfilled hope. Unfulfilled hope, we're talking about an unfulfilled expectation. An unfulfilled expectation makes a person heart sick. Again, that's a biblical principle. When this expectation is deferred, it makes my heart sick. Now, as far as expectations must be focused in the right place. Here's why many times marriages struggle. It's because the expectations have been placed toward their spouse rather than toward God. As far as the expectation, notice with me Psalm 62, verse 5. Where should our expectations be focused? And I believe many times people are unfulfilled in their marriages because of these misplaced expectations. Psalm 62, verse 5. Here the psalmist David says, "My soul," and he's talking to his soul. All right, so when you talk to yourself, just make sure you don't carry on a conversation with yourself. Otherwise, someone might think you're strange. But David constantly would talk to his soul. "My soul," all right, so he's talking to himself here, "wait thou only upon God." Notice what he says here, "for my expectation is from him." Now, will God ever let you down? The only time when we ever think that God has let us down is because we misunderstand what God's trying to do. God has an eternal perspective on everything. So David says here, "my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." So our expectations must be focused in the right place, focused upon God and not our spouse. Often, again, we have unrealistic expectations of our husband or wife, and I want you to consider, because of that then, we set ourselves up for being heartsick, even as we saw in Proverbs 13:12. Now, one of these marriage myths that causes unrealistic expectations is marriage will make us happy. Marriage will make us happy. I want you to think about, many experience a home of unhappiness. So maybe they come from an abusive or a home of neglect. But sometimes, for example, a child will grow up in a home with divorce or conflict or whatever. And so there's so much tension and conflict in their home, they just can't wait to get out of the house. Now, more and more people are not choosing marriage, but they're choosing to live together in our modern day. But I want you to consider here, they think that this marriage or this relationship is going to provide them with happiness. Marriage will make us happy. This relationship will make us happy. But again, that's an unrealistic expectation. Now, many will marry because of loneliness and not love. Now, I've seen this in widows and widowers at times. There's times when they marry not because of love, but because of loneliness. Sometimes divorcees will do the same thing. Many will marry because of loneliness and not love. And there's an unrealistic expectation that's established there. Your spouse cannot always perfectly provide happiness. That is an unrealistic expectation. No person can replace God. No person can provide happiness. Only God can provide true happiness and joy. Psalm 16, we're close there, I guess. Psalm 16, verse 11. So again, this is a myth that many enter into a relationship with, that marriage, this relationship, will make us happy. Psalm 16, verse 11. All right, so then they set themselves up, people set themselves up for disappointment, and this hope deferred, this unrealized expectation. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Every once in a while I get the idea that some unsaved people think, you know, it's like, how boring can this be for all of eternity? You're just sitting around strumming on a hum, playing on a harp for all of eternity. How boring. No, we're going to have work to do. We're going to have things to do. But you notice here, in God's presence, there's perfect fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore. Heaven's going to be fun. And I want you to think about the reality of being in God's presence and having nothing that causes sorrow. Nothing causing sorrow. That's what Revelation 21 and 22 says. No sorrow, period. I think there's going to be enjoyment forever in God's presence. Marriage will make us happy is a myth. That is not ever an expectation that can be fulfilled. A second myth, marriage will be a new beginning. So somebody comes into a relationship, failures in the past, they've made some bad decisions. Maybe a marriage went bad, and so they think, well, I'm going to enter into, this is a new opportunity, a new beginning. I want you to consider that unless you deal with the things that cause the failures, you're going to take those same things into a new relationship. Again, it's a new beginning, yes, but when you bring in all this extra baggage from the past, it's going to cause that to be a failure as well. For example, some may have, they deal with anger towards their parents. There's a new relationship. I just want to get out of the house. I'm so angry with my parents. I want you to consider that this is one of the things that dating couples often overlook. All right, so if they're angry towards their parents, for example, the guy is angry toward his mother. That anger towards his mother is going to be replaced with anger towards his wife. I want you to consider that, yes, it's a new beginning, but until you deal with problems from the past, you're not going to enjoy the new beginning that you're hoping for. Notice something, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the reality of what we need to do, is deal with the things that displeases God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. This is the biblical principle of put off and put on. Ephesians 4, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, right? So talking about the Gentiles who are past feeling and so on, giving themselves over to uncleanness and greediness. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Notice here notice this phrase, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So deal with those things, remove them, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. All right, so there's the key. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice true holiness. Not just a facade, not just pretend holiness. Well, I feel holy because I'm better than so-and-so. That's not true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right, so remove lying, speak truth. Put off lying, put on truth. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So deal with your anger properly. Let him that stole steal no more. All right, so put off stealing. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. This is a good verse for our welfare system. People who refuse to work, because after all, they have the disease called alcoholism. They refuse to work. They steal from those who work. I can't figure out how people in good conscience can take a welfare check, not ever desiring to go to work. I've told you, I think, before about the man in Ohio that lived across from us. he couldn't work because he had the disease of alcoholism. You know, so he would mooch off his mother and get angry when she wouldn't send money his way and so on. But he had the ability to push start his car that wouldn't start. So he could have gone to work, but he had a disease. That always made me irritated as I worked long hours. He's getting this check, and anyway, he's stealing from me, though he didn't even realize it. It says, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. All right, so put off corrupt communication, put on words that uplift and build, that strengthen. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you are sealed unto the day of redemption. All right, so put off bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, ill will. Instead, put on, notice, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, so a marriage myth, marriage will be a new beginning. Oh, I have this new up. Yeah, well, if you don't deal with the past, you're going to bring all that stuff into your new marriage, and it's not going to be a happy new beginning. A third myth, listen carefully to this, and I really had to stop and think about this too as I was doing some reading on this. Love is the only basis for marriage. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If we have this myth, it's easy for a husband and wife then to say, we do not love each other anymore, so the conclusion is, why stay married? Love is the only basis for marriage is actually a myth. I want you to consider that feelings then become the basis of that marriage. All right, so if we have this myth in our thinking, love is the basis for marriage, then I want you to consider that feelings then become the basis of that marriage. So again, the conclusion is, there's no reason to remain married if I don't have this feeling of love. Now, this myth is actually developed during the dating game, and I've talked about the dating game. So here's how the dating game leads into this myth in marriage. So this guy and this girl, they're dating. Boy, they have strong feelings for one another. They're infatuated. They have puppy love, whatever you want to call it. But here's what happens. Over the course of time, since it's not true love, those feelings subside. Well, this relationship isn't giving me the tingle anymore that it originally gave, so these feelings start to subside, and so they break up, and they look for another relationship. Oh, this new relationship has these new romantic feelings. After time, those feelings subside. Well, this is not giving me the same tingle anymore, so I want you to consider then, as they finally marry then, they still have this same thinking that love is the basis for this relationship. I want you to consider then, so when the feelings subside after they've married, they still have the same thinking. Well, I don't have the same feelings. These feelings have subsided, so we might as well divorce, find a new spouse. All right, so they have this new romantic feeling. So the cycle continues on and on. Biblically, I want you to consider here that marriage is the basis for love. It's actually reversed. I really hadn't thought about this until I was doing some study on this. I want you to consider that Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wife. Titus 2 says that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husband. I want you to consider that in the biblical culture, many times marriages were arranged by parents. Well, where's the love in that? There's my point. They learn to love in the marriage. Why is it that in our culture, we used to not hear so much of divorce? I was thinking about this even as I was mowing yesterday, trying to meditate on some things while I was, it's like, wow, it's hot. I want you to think about the fact that early on in our, earlier, you know, maybe 50, 60, 70 years ago, we didn't hear of the 50% marriage or divorce rate in America. Why? Well, sometimes people just endured it. But it was not an acceptable way out. So these marriage myths actually undermine the foundation of a marriage. Why don't you consider also seasons of marriage? You don't need to turn there. I just emphasize the principle here. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season. I want you to consider here an illustration of this. So I study people. I observe. I try to observe. And one of the things I've noticed, and have even fallen into this at times, when people are in different seasons of their relationship, if you observe a young couple in a restaurant and you observe a middle-aged couple in a restaurant, what's the difference there? Okay, the young couple are holding hands. They're talking. They're just looking into each other's eyes. Why? Because they're in love. They're in a season of their relationship. All right, so an older couple, what are they doing? They're eating. And you think about, they're not walking out together hand in hand. The guy often walks ahead of the woman and lets the door slam in her face and gets in and waits for her to get in her side of the car and all those guys. There's different seasons of life. Now, Brother Benny points out four seasons that I think are very interesting and very helpful to consider. First of all, romance. This is the exciting season of a relationship. During this romance season, though, there's blindness to imperfections in the other person. I want you to consider, you don't want to see the reality. You don't want to see the truth when you're in a romantic relationship. Problems are quickly resolved. Why? Because you're in love. The romance season gives way to reality. 2-3 years into the marriage, you're full face into the reality of what this person is really all about. You begin to notice imperfections in character even. They don't squeeze the toothpaste too bright. That little irritation. He leaves his dirty clothes on the floor. So on and so forth. Small irritations from habits that the other person has. But here's that expectation thing again. Disappointed expectations become a reality during this season of life. Someone wrote a very humorous poem in light of this reality phase. Nice night in June, stars shine, big moon. In park with girl, heart pound, head swirl. Me say love, she coo like dove. Me smart, me fast, me not let chance pass. Get hitched, me say, she say okay. Wedding bells, ring ring, honeymoon, everything. Settle down, married life, happy man, happy wife. Another night in June. Stars shine, big moon. Ain't happy no more. Carry baby, walk floor. Wife mad, she stew. Me mad, stew too. Life one big spat. Nagging wife, bawling brat. Realize at last, me move too fast. This romance season gives way to reality. But then the next season is regression. If we don't deal with the reality season of life and of our marriage, then we head into regression. Unresolved conflicts develop into bitterness. Notice with me Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at the context, verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Here's the verse I want you to see. Husbands, love your wives. And why does the Holy Spirit tack this on? And be not bitter against them. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And obviously the Holy Spirit says, men, you need to watch something here. If you're not careful, you'll become bitter towards your wife. Very clear principle is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Again, we have the example here of Esau, who did not deal properly with some things as he was growing up in his home. Verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. All right, so grace is not just for salvation. God's grace also should be the oil in our relationships. Lest any root of bitterness. All right, so we're to be looking diligently. Why? Because we can fail to allow the grace of God to work in our lives after salvation. Paul's writing here to believers. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice this root of bitterness will spring up and not only cause trouble for you, but it will defile your relationships. So again, we see here this season of regression. This is the season when most divorces take place. And so what often happens is, well, this relationship is over. And so they look back to the romance that they at one time enjoyed. And so then they think that if I experience a romance in another relationship, that is the answer. The problem with that thinking, and that's what's happening in America today. That's what's happening in a lot of Christianity even today. All right, so you get this romantic season restarted started in another relationship. You still go through the same seasons of life. You still go through the same seasons of a marriage. So this romance gives way to reality. Once again, because you didn't marry Mr. Perfect, whether you thought so or not. Mrs. Perfect is not reality. And so we have these false expectations. So they think that's the answer because they have this romantic feeling all over again. But they take the same problems into this new relationship. There can be a fourth season that many overlook. And that's rekindling, or we could even say a revival of a marriage. We saw this passage on Wednesday night, but I want you to see this again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to emphasize something else in this verse that I didn't emphasize Wednesday night. Verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, toward all men, even as we do toward you." Who's the one who helps us to increase and abound in love? That's this triangle illustration all over again. As my relationship and my wife's relationship gets closer to the Lord, notice what happens. The triangle gets smaller and smaller. So as my relationship with the Lord increases, the relationship with my wife is also increasing and strengthening. I want you to consider the Lord is the one who helps us to increase and abound in love toward one another. I was hoping to be a little further along in this by now. So I guess we'll have to look at this again. But I want you to consider again that the whole key is what we started with here this morning. God's agape love. We Wednesday night, eros, fleshly, sensual love. That does not build a lasting relationship. Why? Because you don't stay 20. you end up 50, 60, 70. Again, I want you to consider, eros does not build a lasting relationship. Even phileo, brotherly love, this fellowship type of love, that also does not help us to overcome the differences and disagreements. We need God to produce in us His agape love. The command is given that we are to love one another as He loves. Men, I don't know if any of you have arrived at that. I haven't. Ladies, I don't think any of you have arrived at that kind of love as well. That's God's standard of love. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us in our marriages and our relationships to express your kind of love. Help us to also deal with the myths, the unrealistic expectations that we bring into a marriage. But Lord, the things that only you can help us with, we place those expectations upon our spouse. No wonder we have conflict and disappointment. But Father, these seasons of marriage as well, Lord, the reality follows romance. But Father, we don't have to get to the point of regression and a marriage ending. Father, I pray that you'd help us to constantly allow you to produce in us your love that abounds and increases. Pray that you'd help us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.